We'll start reading in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at the question here this morning. How does God give? How does God give? Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20, says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We use the phrase born again, and we use the words and terminology salvation and all of these things, and no doubt we'll see them a lot this afternoon as we look at John chapter 3, and they're very important and very precious, but sometimes you can use something that's very important and very precious so many times that it loses a little bit of its preciousness because it seems so common. It seems like it's just always there. So it's good for us to revisit in a message like this, I think, the idea of what he's discussing here in verses 20 and 21. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Of course, verse 20 is our main focus, but it cannot be taken without verse 21, because the reason he does these things, the reason he is able and willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, is that we would bring him glory. But what does this phrase exceeding and abundantly mean? The word exceeding means over and beyond or more than. And the word abundantly means at every time or always. And we see uses of these words throughout the Bible. We see it used in Exodus chapter 1:7, and I'll read this to you so you don't have to flip all over if you don't want to. Exodus 1:7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful." This is speaking of Israel during their time in Egypt before the Exodus, as they were led in there following Joseph. "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." They increased so abundantly and had waxed so exceedingly mighty, or exceeding mightily, or however you'd like to say that. My wife can straighten out my adverbs later. She will. I know she will. "That they were a threat to Pharaoh." These were the slaves. These were the servants, but they were seen as a threat to Pharaoh. They had to be dealt with. It's how Paul described the grace of our Lord Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Of course, it's how he is also describing him in Ephesians, but over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." If you're here this morning like Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, maybe a little hard around the edges, this is how he sees the grace of God: exceeding and abundant, over and beyond, for all times and always, more than I deserve, Paul would say. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." Paul would acknowledge, "I don't deserve the grace of God. It's exceeding and abundantly above all that I could even ask for. And yet my sins were washed white as snow by the blood of the Lamb." It might be hard for some of us to see grace in such ways. Maybe we've been brought up around Baptist churches and around Bible truth so long that we've heard these things and we know God is good. So I ask you this morning, how good? How good is God? How does he give? We'll get past for a moment that he gives to the elect, the undeserving, a chosen few out of the whole, and just get down to the brass tacks of, how does he give to me? How does he love me? I know I can't earn it. I know I don't deserve it. I know that there's nothing in time, either past, present, or future, in which I will have done or could do for God to say, "Yep, now's the time. I love that guy." But he already shows grace to me in an exceeding abundantly way, over and beyond, and every time and always, consistent and faithful, to do that which is good. It was the measure of eternal life that we read in our devotion in John chapter 10, verse 10 today, when Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We'll get to this idea, this concept at the end of this sermon, and it might even be a sermon unto itself eventually, but we've been talking a lot about understanding more about life by looking and understanding more about death. And we say a lot that we've been given an eternal life. The born-again believer's been given eternal life. And those who don't know the Lord Jesus at death die. Or they experience death rather than eternal life. But I think it's a little bit, would it behoove us to give a little more detail to that. Eternal life is not just eternal life. It's eternal living. And by consequence, the opposite is not just death. It's eternal dying. If we truly define it, it's eternal dying or eternal living. And I think that's why things like perdition come up, or purgatory come up, or the idea of spending a little time in outer darkness to earn it. Those are all lies, falsehoods of man. Because we either have eternal living or we have eternal dying. There is no in-between. How does hell sound now? It's not just a place where the air doesn't work and you're stuck with people you don't like and don't want to associate with. It's a place in which you will die forever. We have such a misunderstanding of death. It's just, it's over and then it's just nothing. Try to contemplate just nothing for a moment. Your minds can't. We talked about thoughts in our bulletin reading here this morning. We can't think about nothing. We literally can't. Take that, agnostics. You can't believe in nothing, and you can't think about nothing. You can't meditate on what it will be like to just be in darkness and not be able to breathe, to think, to do anything. And once we've wrapped our head around that, I think it's a little easier to acknowledge the truth that there is either eternal living or eternal dying. And this grace that is shown unto us, this ability that God has and is exercising through Christ Jesus, is the ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So let's hone in on that ask or think part. We are so limited into what we ask for God. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you just please save my son? That was my prayer 6-7 years ago. So limited. I didn't think to ask to have a son that would teach Sunday school. I didn't think to have to ask for a son who would possibly grow to be a great father, a great leader in his home and community. Was it because I didn't expect that God would? Didn't think that God could? We can't limit God by our own understanding. We are unable. He does not answer to our ability to assign to Him glory. He's that much more glorious. If He has the ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, then He is already exceeding abundantly more than we think He is. That much greater. If I were to ask you to be honest with yourselves and ask yourselves the question, did you ever think the Lord would send a pastor? I'd have to imagine just in my own flesh, there were doubts. And yet, and I'm not God's gift to Berea. I don't want you to think that that's where I'm going, but the Lord didn't forget His people. He didn't forget His promise. And that's just one facet. God's not limited to that. He's not even limited to time. He does over and beyond for all time and every time above all that we ask or think. I know these words sound like a bit of a riddle, but when we really look at Ephesians 3:20, we should break down and cry and rejoice. When we think about Daniel and the three Hebrew children that he was talking about this morning, I was writing down in my notes the idea of the living by faith and things that were going on there, but they were living by faith, and there was a lot of persecution. They were, as you said, being made an example. And I'm not going to get past chapter 1 because I don't want to take away from your next lesson. But think of their situation. When Daniel said that we're not going to eat the meat of the king, did Daniel expect, because the Lord's going to give us seeds and water and that's better for you, we're just going to be healthier, Brussels sprouts aside, we're just going to be happier, we're going to be stronger, we're going to look better than you Babylonians. And that's how good God is. He just knew it was wrong. He didn't want to defile himself. How could I do this great evil thing in the sight of my God, Joseph says. This is a beautiful woman tempting me, this wife of Potiphar. But how could I sin against God the Father? Who knows, Joseph might have said, what purposes he has for me? Will I sacrifice my eligibility to be used of God by giving into temptation this hour? I shall not. The many things that Isaac's going to teach us, no doubt, of what Daniel and the Hebrew children go through, Daniel had no idea of that when he said that I cannot defile myself. We will not defile ourselves by eating of the king's meat. It is that important. It is that important that we understand how good and wonderful God is to his people. How jealous he is over his people. So I want to break down verse 20 into three different points. And we're just literally going to take those words. I've already defined exceeding abundantly, so I'll use it quite often, but I won't be defining it again. But my first point is I want to look at his strength, or what he is able to do. As we see there in the verse, he is able to do his strength. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I won't spend as much time on this first point because we just went through creation. And if you've been here for our Wednesday night study, you already know that we've covered some pretty amazing things that God is able to do, you know, like everything. That was him. He did that. But look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and just the first 9 verses. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. This might not be where you thought we would turn when we're looking at God's strength or what he is able to do. Gideon would be a great place to turn to study that. We're not going to this morning, but what an interesting read. It would seem they had all the numbers. They had all the men, not just men, not just numbers, but men able to handle spear and shield. Strong men, mighty men, willing to fight. There's a difference. Look at this generation. There's a difference between men and men willing to fight. And we're not just talking about muscle. This was an army. This was an army ready to battle. Matthew Henry says, when we are called to part with anything for God and our religion, it should satisfy us that God is able to give us much more than this. Convinced sinners who have not true faith always object to self-denying obedience. They are like Amaziah. They say, but what shall we do for the 100 talents? What shall we do if by keeping the Sabbath holy we lose many good customers? What shall we do without this gain? What shall we do if we lose the friendship of the world? Many endeavor to quiet their consciences by the pretense that forbidden practices are necessary. The answer is, as here, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. He makes up, even in this world, for all that is given up for his sake. Again, our minds, our expectations limiting God, but our text says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God's got this, we might say. He's got a lot more than this. He's got all of it. He's got all of it, beloved. What is he able to do? What is the Lord calling you to walk away from? Well, I couldn't possibly live without this or without that. Can you live with sinning against God? Think about that for a moment. There's either eternal living or eternal dying. Gentlemen, when we do something that upsets our wives, there is a difference between coming home and living a night with a wife that's happy and living a night with a wife that's not. Do you want to live in eternity with a God who is able to do far above what we ask or think, who's displeased with us? You won't, but you shouldn't want to either. We should not desire to do that which is not God's will. The name Amaziah means Jehovah is mighty, and we must confidently believe that he is mighty. He is able. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting in verse 16. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 18, as we see another disciple from Jesus himself to the disciples. Matthew 9, starting in verse 18, says, while Jesus spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. I love that verse. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Why did they laugh? Why did they laugh? If we were to sit and talk about the most evil person in your life, and it came up that the Lord could save that person, Isaac said it before, Pelosi, Biden, and I were to tell you the Lord can save them, be careful of your words. That might be your brother and sister. You might say, ah, poppycock, if you use such terms. You might laugh me to scorn. There's no way God would save them. That's not something similar to what Jonah would have said about Nineveh. God would not allow such a thing. I can't take repentance to them. I can't take salvation to them. I can't believe the Lord could use them or redeem them. I'm worse. He redeemed me. We can't help but think higher of ourselves than of others if we make those statements. Verse 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. On his way to a ruler's house, Others who followed in faith were also healed. He is able to heal even us here this morning. Those born again who are hurting and suffering, God can heal that. Those who are lost and don't know Him, God can heal that. Those who are saved but not living rightly, not living faithfully to the Lord, God can still use you. You still hear this message because the Lord has a plan and desire for your life. Do you not believe it? Do you not believe that He is able, that He has the strength by which to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think? Do you limit Him? In this world of great make-believe where Dr. Seuss is a racist and this, that, and the other thing, do we not believe that God is able to overcome these things? Look at the things they said about the Lord Jesus. But we just read the healing of, what, 4, 5, 6 people in 5 minutes on His way to heal the man's daughter? Think of that, how many times we see blind men calling out the Son of David, blind Bartimaeus. These blind folks were able to see better than we are at times. Think of this woman with the issue of blood. It's one of my favorite things to teach. I don't usually use Matthew's account of it, but she said within herself, "If I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole." And the way those words, the original text was written, it was a chant to herself, something she would have been saying to herself over and over again as she was pressing through the throng. If I could but touch His hem, I could be made whole. She believed that she could be healed. She believed that this was the Son of God. You may not believe that I'm a good preacher. You may not really believe that Baptist is the right denomination, if you want to call it that, to associate yourself with. But if you don't believe that He is able, you will spend an eternity dying. You will spend an eternity in hell. It doesn't matter what you believe about me. It doesn't matter what you believe about the Baptist Church. We've been persecuted for ages. What matters is that you believe that He is who He says He is and that you believe that He is able. You must be born again. We'll see this afternoon. Secondly, His scope. Above all that we ask, the text says, His scope. Let us consider the leper. Turn back a couple pages to Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." We see this wonderful faith again of someone that probably most Jews would have said, this man has no business having faith. This man has no business talking to the Son of God. This man is filthy, shouldn't even be in our presence, let alone in the presence of the Messiah, of the Christ. Verse 3, "And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him." And you should probably read into that verse the entire crowd going, "Oh! The Messiah touched an unclean man." Shouldn't even have been in the presence. What should he have been doing, according to the Old Testament? "I am unclean! I am unclean!" That should have been his banner, Isaac. That should have been what he was telling the world. "I am unclean! I am unclean!" And yet the Lord Jesus reaches out, touches him, and says, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, "See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." The word there in verse 3 for cleansed is the word katharizio, which means to clean or to purge. And a little while back, I was delivering groceries when I was first called to be pastor in Temperance. I delivered groceries for a living before I had the job I have now. And I actually had a customer that I was delivering to that had bacterium, mycobacterium leprae. I'm sure I don't say that right. But this is the bacteria that leads to leprosy. And her husband met me at the door, and I offered to bring everything in. And of course, you see those who have conditions like that have a lot of medication that's delivered to them. So there's just a stockpile of coolers and ice packs at the door. And I said, "Well, let me bring this in." That was my job anyway. And he said, "Well, I got to tell you, my wife has leprosy. You might not want to come in." He says, "You know, it's hard on her when people see her for the first time. It's highly contagious, and it's just, you might not want to come in." And I told him, I said, "Well, I'm a pastor, and if there's any way I can do more than just bring these groceries in, I'd count it an honor." And I've never seen anybody with leprosy. We've seen pictures. I grew up with all that stuff on TV too. Give money to this and it'll help with that. So I've seen images, but it doesn't do justice to somebody who's literally losing their fingers, losing limbs, who's been given just a year or two to live yet. And she can't cry anymore. And she doesn't have teeth anymore. And her whole lower jaw is just gone. I don't know. The term means to clean or to purge. But if the Lord made this man whole, if you put emotions aside, if the Lord made this man whole, there was no way, even if he did keep his mouth shut, as it says, as he was told to do in verse 4, there's no way people weren't going to notice. But let's assume for a second he didn't make him whole, but just remove the leprosy so that, layman's terms, it's not getting worse. It stopped. And he's going to just live the rest of his life with whatever he had left at the moment. The sheer joy this man would have had in his heart to not have to go around anymore and say, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. I'm an embarrassment. You don't want to be around me. By the way, the woman with the issue of blood we just read about, she would have had the same law against her, the same commandment on her. I'm unclean. Until she stopped bleeding, she wasn't allowed to be in the middle of a throng. But she'd been bleeding for 12 years. And it's Dr. Luke's account that I like the most because he was a physician. And he goes as far as to say she spent money, all the money she had to try and solve the problem that couldn't be solved, but she knew, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, it will do exceeding abundantly more than I could ever ask or think or hope for. I don't know what it's like to have leprosy. I know what it's like to be embarrassed, but I don't know what it's like to have leprosy. I don't know what it's like to live every day not knowing what I'll lose. But I guess in a sense, we do live that way. Maybe not of our phalanges, our limbs and appendages, but we live that way here in America. We haven't for a very long time. But it's starting now. You don't know what you're going to have tomorrow. We have the freedom to gather and worship here this morning. We have the freedom to let a 14-year-old stand up and teach what the Lord's given them. Might not have that freedom tomorrow. Might not have that freedom next week. Might not have that freedom at the close of the year. And this isn't a liberal versus conservative discussion. This is just a fact. For all ages, man has hated God. And as a result, man has hated God's people. A gentleman said at the conference in the last couple days that he firmly believes that the ones who will cast the first stone are the ones who claim Jesus. The Olstinians of our current society that say they believe in Jesus. It'd be real easy for them to paint us as bigots, would it not? To paint us as hard shells and extremists, is it not? So I love a God I can't show you. I love a God that I can't just invite over to your house for dinner one night. But I love a God who has changed me, redeemed me. And it is because of this God that I will live eternally. I believe in the resurrection. That'll get you shot in some countries still to this day. What you think is important. What you think about is important. What you think about God and His strength and His scope is very important. I love how this man, the leper, approached our Savior and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. He wasn't asking for anything, but rather acknowledging, you are the King of the universe. You could change this rock to bread. You could make my leprosy go away if you wanted to. You could restore the sight of the blind in the issue of bleeding for the better, more than a decade. Heal the dead. But most importantly, you could grant me eternal life. If you wanted to, if you simply wanted to, you could grant me eternal life. Thirdly, I want us to discuss His sovereignty. The verse says, unto Him be glory in the church. That comes out of verse 21 of Ephesians 3. His sovereignty. Matthew 5, verse 15 through 16 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why are we to shine our light? This is honestly one of the first places I ever preached that has no windows. So we could really put this to a test. We could light a candle, put it in the room, turn off the lights, and we could still see the back door. We could see the extreme corners of the room, not in fine detail, but we could see. Why would I put it under a bushel? Well, only if I don't want to see. But if we put a candle in a dark room like this with no other light, we would light that candle so that we could see. And that is why we are to shine our light. Jesus, being our example, displayed this precise truth over in John chapter 12. I know you're getting your exercise today. I don't do this to you very often. But John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." When you read verse 26, be careful. The Lord's not saying that he will just magically move them, though it's not beyond his scope and strength to do. He's saying, if a man love me, he'll be where I tell him to be. He'll be where I am. If you were saved, as I was, and still a member of a Catholic church, well, look at me now. The Lord moved me to the Baptist church, not because of just the beautiful redhead, but because that's where the Lord had for me to be. It's by grace that I was saved, and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I was made to be a Baptist, and I am eternally grateful for that. For we have a precious truth, and I want to be where my Savior is. Verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And that goes back to John chapter 3, which we'll see this afternoon. This is how we are to live. Not my will, Father, but thine. His sovereignty, unto the church, unto him be glory in the church. Why do we gather? Why do we light the light? Is so that people can see? Is it just simply so they could see themselves, so they could see us? Or is it so that they can see Christ? Why do we light up the world? Why do we give the gospel? Why do we preach and record and share the truth? Is it to bring accolades to Mantachie, Mississippi? Lord, help us if it is. That's not the kind of attention we want. We want to bring attention to God. We want to bring attention to the depravity that is in each and every one of us. And we want to lift up Christ that they might be saved. The voice heard confirming the glorifying of the Father wasn't heard by all the world, but those people that stood by heard the thundering. John 17 says, as we look to close here, John 17, verses 1 through 12, "These words spake Christ and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify the Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth," Jesus says. "I have finish the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word." Verse 7, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, that and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. There's some doctrine that needs to be heavily preached for sure. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Tell me God does not give exceeding and abundantly above all that we could think or ask. When we read here that he gave his own beloved son for the elect. Not for everyone, but rather those that God had given unto him. Do you know that God had given the elect to us as well? You who were strangers to me but a year ago are my brothers and sisters. And if one could walk through that door right now and hear the gospel and be saved and submit to baptism. I went a step farther. That's all acts of faith. But if they were to hear the gospel and be saved, then it is revealed to me that they too are my brother and sister. That is a gift to us. A strengthening of our faith. An opportunity for us to be a blessing, for them to be a blessing. Oh, what wonder. He manifested God's name to the elect, and they heard his voice, according to verse 6. John 10:26 says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you." He gave them the words of God, and they received them, according to verse 8 of John 17. And then over in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." These are the prophecies of the Lord Jesus and fulfillments of the Lord Jesus in the same book. John 17:12, "He prayed for them, and they would not be lost." John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The great truth that we need to understand today is that none deserve salvation. None. Romans 3 says that none are righteous, no, not one. It also confirms in verse 11 that none will understand nor even seek after God. That means none will understand and they don't want to. We see a lot of that. We got breakfast at McDonald's this morning, and if you're looking for work, if you want to be full-time at McDonald's, they'll give you a $500 signing bonus. What an illustration of depravity. Not because McDonald's is evil, but because not only do people not understand, they don't want to. And it's the same about the truth of God. I don't understand that election stuff. Well, come join us for services on Sunday. Yeah, I don't think I will. Oh, okay. Well, I got services at my church and things. Okay, well, come join us on Wednesday. No, I can't do Wednesday. There are those who said they'd be here today that I don't see. It's happening. It's happening all around us. The lack of understanding and the lack of interest in Romans tells us of all of that. Romans 3, verse 12 says that we have all gone out of the way. We are unprofitable and unfruitful. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man is as filthy rags, full of deceit and cursings and bitterness. Destruction and misery are in our ways. Yeah, our ways, not their ways. We are of mankind. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before our eyes. You don't have to look very far to see that. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are eternally dying. What is our hope? God is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine or think. We should ask. We should desire for the Lord's will. That's why when we pray, that's the proper way to pray, is for God's will, because if we prayed for our will, we'd limit him and blaspheme at the same time. We should pray for his will because he knows best what we need. He knows best how to fulfill his own desires. But Romans 3, verse 21 through 26, and this is where we'll stop. Romans 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The only way to change our state of eternally dying, and we're dying already in this life. This is the first death that we're coming to the conclusion of. But the only way to avoid that second death, which again, as I say, that phrase makes it sound like it's just limited. We're just going to die and then die again. No, we're going to keep dying. The only way to stop eternally dying, dying forever, dying and suffering forever for our own sin is for this justifier, this propitiation to be ours. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? I won't beg you to come forward in the front of the church this morning. Nicodemus, as we'll see this afternoon, came in the dark of night. What matters is that you come. Come and see. Come and know him. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Milburn's words for it. Don't take other preachers' words for it. Come and know him yourself. I can't know him so well that you're saved. But you can. You can know him so well that you're saved by the grace of God. May the Lord lead us. May he make it very clear to us that life is but a vapor. Even those of us who are suffering through sickness that we are almost certain will die from, you might die before that. No doctor is going to tell you you have 2 years left and just nail it. Not unless that was the will of God to begin with. May the Lord help us and emphasize in our hearts and minds this precious truth.